Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone here. Would you go with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, my heart is to serve you and you alone. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this time that I've been able to be around steadfast brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who have convicted me, Lord, Lord, who have encouraged me. Father God, we raise your name on high. You are holy. You are almighty. You are the Lord who we serve. Thank you for this day. May you be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes the best illustrations are found right in the passages of Scripture. Consider this familiar story from Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." When we consider the testimonies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Shiphrah and Puah from our reading in Exodus, we are reminded of believers who stood fast in obedience to God, no matter the danger or the cost. You see, obedience is costly. In every generation of the church, there is a danger of Christians falling into the trap of treating God as though he were common, normal, or average, when in reality, our God is holy, almighty, and perfect. No matter what our culture says or how God is viewed by the wider society, believers in Christ are called to worship and revere God with all of their being. And what this looks like is summed up well in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." You see, when we recognize that God is deserving of our whole being, of our very lives, then we begin to walk in obedience to him with our whole life. As we come to the end of our journey through Ecclesiastes with Solomon to solve this Rubik's Cube of life, we arrive at a very familiar place. Solomon has considered wisdom, pleasure, time, oppression, worship, satisfaction, godly wisdom, authority, the good life, foolishness, uncertainty, and now in chapter 12, he will consider the fear of the Lord. This term is perhaps the best way to describe the biblical community's view of God based off of the traditional biblical wisdom. For the majority of our time in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has considered many different things. Along the way, he showed signs of where he was bringing us to, like in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him." Again, in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God." And then again in chapter 7, verse 18, "It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all." The fear of the Lord is a description of those who understand that God is God, and that he is worthy of our worship and our complete adoration. Today, Solomon will show that if you truly want to live a life that is not in vain, then you must live with the fear of the Lord. Because only by fearing the one true God will you be enabled by God to live a life with true purpose and meaning. Furthermore, we should fear God because he is the righteous judge who will bring all peoples and all things into judgment. So if you will, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the window grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." As we come to the text, we observe the following points. In order to fear the Lord, we must, one, remember our Creator. Number two, rely on our shepherd. Number three, revere the commandments of our God. In the last chapter, Solomon addressed how the wise man must navigate the world despite the uncertainty of life. We ended our discussion with the conclusion that God is ultimately the one who provides for all of our needs, and the one we can look to constantly. Solomon began his shift in chapter 11, verse 9, to address those who are younger so that they can live a wise life. Now in chapter 12, Solomon reveals why it is so necessary to remember God in your youth. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Solomon has wrestled throughout Ecclesiastes with the impending reality of mortality. Here in verse 1, Solomon paints the picture of the person who is getting older in years and who looks back on their life with regret. They are not satisfied with the way life has turned out, and their life seems to only be getting harder. He goes on in verse 2. "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim." Scholars point out that all of this imagery that Solomon is using is referring to the aging process that is leading eventually to death. The example of the moon and stars is referring to the fading of joy, while the rain and the clouds is referring to a continuing cycle of sorrow. As the years go by, one can begin to feel like their joy is fading, while their sorrows are increasing. In verse 3, Solomon describes the failing of strength with the keepers of the house and the strong men. And then there is also the failing of the sight with those who look out of the window. In verses 4 and 5, Solomon says, "When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets." This description shows us how old age can hinder one from going outside, hence the doors of the house are shut. The sound of grinding being low is an example of silence replacing the joy which was once loud and bustling. Additionally, the person is not able to rest and is awakened early in the morning. This person also loses their joy of music. Although the wording might not be easy to understand, the idea at the end of verse 4 is that the person can no longer participate in making music or singing along. Fear begins to take hold of the person, which is manifested in their fear of heights in verse 5. The almond tree is in reference to the changing of the hair color, and the grasshopper is a symbol of the side effects of age. The last part of verse 5 reminds us that life is ultimately leading to death. In verses 6 through 9, Solomon says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." We are reminded for the second time to remember the Creator. And then we are given examples in reference to the finality of death. And yet, we also see the wonder of creation by the life-giving God. God brought all things into existence out of nothing, simply by speaking them into existence. Each day, as we get closer and closer to our death, we can rest in and fear the living God who created all things. Now, in each of these examples, something happens to these objects that cannot be undone. The bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered, and the wheel is broken at the well. And this is ultimately an example that when death comes, everything changes. The end result is that dust will return to dust. We know from the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God created man from the dust of the ground, and that God breathed into the nostrils of man in order to give him life. The preacher ends this section in verse 8 by declaring once again that everything is vanity. When reading over this description of life, it can be quite depressing at first. However, Solomon's encouragement throughout these examples is to remember God as the creator. Why would this be so important in light of death and the vanity of life? And this brings us to our first point. Number one, to fear God is to remember our creator. The Word of God declares from the beginning that God is the creator of all things. As believers, though we live in a world of vanity, our lives are not lived in vain because of our creator. The life of the believer is lived with the knowledge that all that we see and experience has been created by God for a purpose. We are his image bearers, and we were created to worship God and bring him the glory that he is due. The world tries to live their lives by ignoring the Creator and denying the evidence of his design in our world. What this ultimately leads to is a world full of people who live for themselves and view themselves as the creator of their own destinies. When in reality, we are all here because of God. Our world is not random. We are not here by chance. God the Creator established the world and all that is in it. God the Creator is the one who gives purpose to all things. Therefore, for those who are in Christ, we know that our lives are meant to be lived by remembering God as the creator of our universe. In the context of chapter 12, Solomon is encouraging the youth to remember this sooner rather than later. And this is because assuming our youth will last forever will leave us disappointed. Pursuing youthfulness as we age will leave us vain. When we remember that we are the creation and that God is the creator, then we understand that life has a far greater purpose than simple experience or discovery. Life is about knowing and fearing the one who holds the power to create all of reality. Life is about remembering our Creator and giving all the praise and honor that he is due, living for his glory. Now, in addition to remembering that God is our Creator, we must also understand that Christ is our shepherd. Solomon moves next to the example of the shepherd. He says in verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." The scriptures establish here in this section the importance of the biblical wisdom tradition. Ecclesiastes is a book of biblical wisdom literature, and so these texts would have been utilized by the community to teach and exhort the next generation to live in a wise way. Because Solomon wrote so many proverbs, the Israelite community had a large well to draw from in terms of proverbs and wise sayings. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we are reminded of Solomon that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Although Solomon's life ultimately ended in idolatry worship and the kingdom would fall apart, God granted him the gift of great knowledge. This knowledge ultimately points to the greatness of God and the undeniable fact that he is who we must learn and fear if we want to live a life of true wisdom rather than vanity. God is also the one who not only enables us to have wisdom, but also the discernment to understand truth. Solomon says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. Solomon's wisdom was not great because he was cleverer than anyone else. Solomon was truly wise because what he received was not from himself, but rather from God. When we recognize that God's ways are higher than our ways, then we begin to understand that our knowledge, our opinions, our emotions, our preferences are inferior to the truth of God's word. When the fear of the Lord is absent in our lives, then we are inclined to live in the foolishness that we have seen in the past 11 chapters of Ecclesiastes. We are left wandering through life, not only confused and in darkness, but condemned before the holy and righteous God of the universe. And what we need is to rely on his truth to convict us that we are not all there is in this life. We need to rely on his word to show us that we are sinners who stand before a righteous God. He is the judge of what is right and what is wrong. You see, the truth is that there is only one God. Although our culture would rather rely on would-be leaders, celebrities, teachers, gurus, the truth is that God is the one who we must fear. God's holy word is what we must obey. God's righteousness is what we must seek. As believers, we must reject the world's influences and embrace God's instruction as he has revealed it in Scripture. And this means living a life that seeks God's way and not our own. This means asking the Lord to cultivate in us a heart that loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. When we begin to fear him in this way, we walk not after the things of the world, but rather after the ways of God. Solomon continues in verses 11 and 12. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. As Solomon comes to the end of the second section, he describes the words of the wise as goads and well-driven nails. A goad is an instrument that is used to prod something along, usually a long object with a pointy end at its end. In the context of this verse, a shepherd might use a goad to help his sheep go where they need to go. In the example of the nails, we are reminded of an object that is used to hold something firm and in place. Scholars note that in the context, the shepherd that Solomon is referring to here is God. Therefore, God is the one who gives us proper instruction and establishes our knowledge. Solomon ends the section by saying that there is no end to the making of many books, and that much study is wearisome to the flesh. Here Solomon is reminding the youth that while studying and learning is good and helpful, that ultimately everything outside of God's wisdom will leave you tired and exhausted. And who better to comment on the wearisomeness of studying and writing than Solomon the Wise? And this is yet another point that God and his word is sufficient for us in our lives. If you want truth that brings rest, then don't look for it in the latest self-help book or opinion piece in the newspaper, but in the everlasting word of God. Now, as New Testament believers, we know that Christ is the good shepherd and that he is one with the Father. Therefore, in light of his coming in the flesh, our understanding of this passage is fully filled out in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why, in order to fear the Lord, we must, number two, rely on our shepherd. If you are in Christ, then that means that in order to fear the Lord, we must rely on his Son. We know that John 14:6 tells us that in order to come to the Father, we must go through Christ alone. To go through Christ means that we have accepted his grace through faith and now walk in obedience to his commands. Christ is the one who we must faithfully follow to the cross. This means dying to our selfish desires in the flesh. We die to ourselves because we know that when we die to ourselves, then we truly begin to live for Christ. And this is done not according to our own power, but by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. As we walk with Christ and die to ourselves, he also enables us to love him and the things that he loves. Through Christ, we are able to walk in the fear of the Lord because we are transformed into new creations with new hearts. Our minds are renewed in Christ. We begin to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Because of Christ, we are reconciled to God and justified before God. Therefore, to follow after Christ is to fear the Lord. To love Christ and walk in obedience to him means that his standard of righteousness becomes our own. Although we live in a world that is hostile to God and dismissive of the gospel, we as believers can and must live faithfully in the fear of the Lord by continuing to rely on Christ, living for him and not ourselves. No matter what we face, Christ is worthy of our complete devotion, and he is the one who holds victory. So, we remember that God is our creator and to rely on our shepherd. In the final section, Solomon reminds us that God is also a righteous judge who has set forth holy commandments that we must revere. Solomon ends the book of Ecclesiastes by saying, in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Solomon sums up his journey by ending where the Proverbs begin. Solomon tells us to fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Notice that mankind was made for God, not the other way around. All that we are and should be is in relation to living in the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you want to live a life that means something, then fear God and keep his commandments. For the youth who is being instructed, if they choose to heed Solomon's words, then life will be good. If they do not, then life will look like the first 11 chapters of Ecclesiastes. As we have discussed before, the advantage of wisdom is that it can instruct those who are younger in the correct way to live if they cling to it. The fear of the Lord will lead to a life of purpose and worship of the one true God. Rejection of the fear of the Lord will lead to a life of vanity. The last warning that Solomon gives also helps drive home the point of God's righteousness and the need to fear him. Solomon says in verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is an echo of Solomon from chapter 3, verse 17. This idea that God is ultimately the one who will bring all things and all people into judgment. This statement has a significant eternal implication. Those outside of Christ view God as nothing more than a force or energy that is unknowable and distant. Perhaps they view God as an idea or a philosophy. Whatever the case, Our world does not want to view God as a righteous judge who will ultimately judge all things. There are even believers who are tempted to view this description of God as negative or bad. But what we must understand is that God has revealed himself as a righteous judge who commands his people to fear him and be obedient to his commands. See, we need not be ashamed of the sufficient word of God. Now, as those who are in Christ, we are not called to live in a constant state of fear or anxiety, but rather, we should act in obedience to God because we love him and understand that our sin and wickedness deserves the full wrath of God. And although Christians stand free from separation from God, we are not above the chastisement or discipline of God. When we begin to go astray by chasing after our flesh, we must rejoice when we are convicted and sorrow over our sin by humbly repenting to God. The fear of the Lord is recognizing daily our need for God and his righteousness. The fear of the Lord is understanding that we have been created to bring honor and glory to God. To fear the Lord is to live a life focused on wanting to please God and not us. So then, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel and Shiphrah and Puah in Exodus, as they were driven by the fear of the Lord, so too we must be driven by the fear of the Lord. What we find when we fear the Lord, as they did, is that our lives are transformed from vain and meaningless to purpose-filled. So then, to answer the Rubik's Cube of life is to fear the Lord. So my prayer for all of us as we go out this week is that we will remember our Creator, we will rely on our Shepherd, and revere the commandments of our God. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this congregation. Thank you for Travis. Lord, we thank you for your word which instructs us. Lord, help us to seek your ways. Lord, help us to seek your righteousness. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.